I'll be there. Luke 11, page 1042, reading from verse 1 down to verse 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. We thank God for what we have read, and we pray that it may be for us the living word of God. So these last few weeks are now leading up towards Easter. A few reflections on the theme of discipleship, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Now we know the disciple seeks to imitate Jesus. That is what the disciple does. The disciple follows Jesus, the disciple pays attention to Jesus, and the disciple listens carefully to Jesus. You may remember that blessing I shared on our first week of thinking about this theme of discipleship, that blessing, the ancient blessing, "May you get dusty. May you be so close behind the one you follow that the dust the master kicks up, may it go all over you. May you be that close. May you have the privilege to be so close. You can see what he does. You can hear what he does. May you be blessed by becoming dusty." And the disciple is watching carefully all that Jesus does, all that Jesus says, because the disciple wants to imitate Jesus. And we know this in life. Folk are disciples of all sorts of different people, whether they're sports people or in politics or in education, you name an area of life and people will have disciples. They may not call them disciples, but there will be those who are paying attention because they want to be like that person. They want that person's lifestyle, their character, whatever it is, their charisma, to rub off on them. The disciple of Jesus seeks to imitate Jesus, to become more like Jesus. That is what a disciple is seeking to do. Now, we might ask the question, well, why would a disciple want to be more like Jesus? What is it about Jesus that causes anyone to start following Jesus, paying attention, listening carefully to Jesus? What is it about Jesus? And it is because Jesus shows us who God is. And we surely want to get close to God, to know more of his love and his kindness, his mercy, his compassion, his grace. And so we want to get close to Jesus because there we discover more about who God is. As John, the gospel writer, writes of Jesus, describing him as the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. And we want to get close to him. Or that occasion when the disciples were with Jesus and there had been crowds of literally thousands of people following Jesus. The crowds of thousands thought they had a lot to gain from following Jesus. And then they heard the teaching of Jesus, the crowds of thousands. They heard the teaching of Jesus and they began to have second thoughts. And bit by bit, group by group, family by family, the crowds of thousands began to dissipate. When we read that story in John's Gospel of that happening, you think, wow, it didn't take long for people to leave Jesus. And then Jesus is left just with the 12, the 12 disciples. And Jesus turns to them and says, do you see all those thousands? They've gone. What about you? Are you leaving? And Peter, often the spokesperson for the 12, I guess he probably looked at the disciples, then he looked at Jesus. He went, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and have come to know you're the Holy One of God. And I think in that, Peter was saying, we don't understand you. We haven't wrapped our heads around who you are and what you're doing, but we know. When we're close to you, we're close to God. And that's what a disciple knows. When we're close to Jesus, we're close to God, and we don't understand that. There's so much mystery there, so many questions, and we may have so many doubts, but we're close to Jesus because Jesus shows us who God is. But the disciple, of course, also follows Jesus because they've come to understand that Jesus is the clearest, the best expression of what it means to be a human being. Jesus is the best expression of what it means to be a human being. With his love and kindness, his mercy, his compassion. When we look at Jesus, we say, I'd like to be able to live like that. I think I'll get so many hang-ups, I'm not sure I can live like that, but I'd like to give it a go because there's something wonderful about Jesus. And we understand he is the clearest expression of what it is to be a human being. And that's why people follow Jesus. That's why people adapt the lifestyle of Jesus and they seek to obey the teaching of Jesus because they want to be a better human being. They want to be all that God created them to be. And so people follow Jesus for that very reason. I don't know how many of you will have come across this book by C.S. Lewis. That's a picture of him there. Mere Christianity. And many of you come across that book? Yeah. A number of you have come across that book. It's C.S. Lewis writing, I think in 1952, something like that, this was published. So quite a while ago, but it was his chapter. All the chapters are relatively short. There's a lot of chapters in the book, so it's really, in a sense, it's really easy to read. And if you want a book that just opens up the Christian faith and explains some of the obvious things, but some of the more difficult things about Christian faith, it's not a bad book to go back to and read. And there, in a chapter called A Good Infection, now that raises questions, doesn't it? A Good Infection, I think, is the chapter heading, and we read this. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. And I might edit that. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the person who has them. Prayer is our response to God's invitation. Prayer is our response to God's invitation to make a journey with Jesus, to be transformed, to participate in all that God is doing. God invites us to be involved. In fact, I was talking to Sarah this week just about this. Prayer is our response to God's invitation. As we discussed it, we realized you could probably take all the way from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, and this theme is repeated over and over and over. God's invitation to us to participate in all that God is doing. And prayer is our response to that invitation. To be close to God, to be transformed by God, to be more than what we are, to be all that God created us to be. Because we've been thinking about the habits of the disciple. If I want to be a disciple, what habits do I need to adopt? Not just one thing that I do once I've gone through a ceremony or an initiation to become a disciple. What makes us a disciple is the consistency. It's the doing and the doing and the doing and doing, such that certain habits become part of who we are. Obedience, the habit of obedience that we looked at last week, the habit of prayer, the habit of Bible study, the habit of worship and service, the habit of character, paying attention to our character, the habit of witness, the habit of practicing the presence of God. And today we're thinking about prayer, the habit of prayer. Prayer is our response to God's invitation. God's invitation to us to participate in all that God is doing. God's invitation to us to be more than what we are, to be all that God created us to be. Prayer is our response to God's invitation. And just four notes here, just briefly. Prayer is relational. Prayer is transformational. Prayer is personal. And prayer is communal. And almost all of those, I draw from examples of prayer in the Gospels. So focusing very much upon Jesus, imagining that a disciple is following Jesus, close to Jesus, paying attention, listening to Jesus, observing him. What do I, as a disciple, getting close to Jesus, understand and learn about prayer as my response to God's invitation to me? Well, prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. God is our Father. Consistently, Jesus reminds us that God is our Father. God is our Father, and God as Father is loving and kind. He is listening. He is paying attention to us. He is with us. He is present for us. Now, I recognize that to speak of God as Father, I recognize for myself, let alone anybody else, I recognize that to speak of God as Father can spark all sorts of emotions or trigger all sorts of responses in us, depending on what our fathers were like. Because if our father, our earthly father, was not present for us, then it may be that when we talk about prayer being relational and God as Father, it may be that we have this sneaking suspicion that God our Father may not be present for us. Or that we have to clamour for his attention. Or that we have to be good and succeed to get our God our Father's attention. Because that's what we've always done all our lives for our earthly father. But God our Father, as we observe Jesus, God our Father is loving and kind and listening. And God our Father is present for us. He is attentive to us. And we don't have to earn our way into the presence of God our Father. God is present, listening to us. Now, earlier, read the passage from Exodus 33. Do you remember that? Joshua and Moses in the tent of meeting that Moses used to set up. And I think that beautiful expression that Moses spoke, or God spoke to Moses as one would speak with a friend. And I think that's such a lovely thing. And I was thinking about this and thinking, how do you develop relationships with your friends? Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought, I'd like to be that person's friend? What do we do? I guess we spend time with them. We talk to them. We listen to them. We spend more time with them. We talk. We listen. We're there for them, paying attention to them. And I think we're encouraged in prayer. Understanding that prayer is relational with God our Father, to think about, how do you develop that relationship with God? We can have in thinking about prayer, we can have a list of, well, this is how you pray. You know, here's a tick box of you pray like this, pray like this, pray like this. But if you thought about, okay, I just want to develop a friendship with God. How would you do that? It might be, you say, right, every morning I'm going to get a cup of coffee, I'm going to sit down in a particular chair, and I'm just going to be with God. If we talk, that's okay. But you know what it's like with friendship sometimes? Sometimes you don't talk. You just are there. It may be that, think, do you know, I'm useless at sitting still. You know, if a friend comes round and says, let's hang out together. And you say, you're okay if we go for a walk? Do you ever do that with a friend? Where should we go? I don't know. Just walk around the block or something. It might be that prayer with God, developing that friendship, is you say, I don't know what we'll do, but let's just go for a walk. This was one of the significant things when I was a minister in London, and I, you know, struggled with all sorts of things about prayer that I'd been taught. And it was one particular occasion when, you know, you hear things over and over again, and then eventually the penny drops, you know. I thought, God is my Father, He is present, and He just wants me to be present with Him. And where we lived, it was a row of terraced houses just north of Croydon in Norbury in London, South London. And the distance from the front door to the pavement was kind of 3 or 4 steps through the gate. And I used to step out the house through the gate, shut the gate. Okay, Lord, I'm here. And then I used to go for a walk. And that was me, just trying to, what would a friendship look like? And when we talk, when we walked, we used to talk. When we talked, we used to walk. Sometimes I just sensed the presence of God. Sometimes I sensed God speaking to me. But it was my way of consistently spending time with God. See, you don't have to follow a formula. There are not certain things you have to do. It's just about time and consistency. It's a regular thing. How do I develop a friendship with God? How can I hang out with God? It might be you say, look, I have to drive to work every day, 20-minute drive or something. Think, right, I'm not going to listen to the radio. That's going to be my time to and from work. Imagine I'm driving, God is in the passenger seat. Let's hang out. Let's be friends together. And we listen. We listen. Maybe we read the Bible as part of that prayer process. We listen and our minds are transformed. We watch and our hearts are transformed, because prayer is relational. And I recognize that it may be that for some of us, as I mentioned a few moments ago, there are all sorts of triggers that go off when we talk of God as Father. I recognize that sometimes there are things that need to be undone in us first before we truly accept that we're accepted by God as Father, and He asks nothing of us, but He's just loving. And when we mess up, He demands nothing of us. How do we know that? Because I discovered that when I became a father. And, you know, if you know my kids, you're probably thinking they would never mess up. But they do, occasionally. And do you know what I always do? I welcome them, just as they are. I ask nothing of them, because I'm their father, and they're welcome. And that's just what God is like. How much more, if I can figure out what it means to be a father, how much more will my heavenly Father do that same and so much more for me? So prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. And I want to encourage you, seeking to be a disciple, prayer as our response to God's invitation, to think, how can I develop my relationship, my friendship with God? It can be really simple. But how can I do that? But then prayer is active, it's transformational. In the passage that I've read from Luke 11, we have Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Of course, in Matthew we have the Lord's Prayer, and then we have a similar telling of that story, where Jesus is himself praying, and when he finishes, his disciples come to him and say, look, John the Baptist has disciples, and John has given them a prayer. He's taught them to pray. So Jesus, can we have our prayer? A Jesus disciple prayer. And he says, this is what it is. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then he tells a story. It's late. Somebody knocks on the door. A friend has come to visit. And then, crikey, it's late. I've got nothing prepared. But come on in. Why? Because you're my friends. Come on in. We'll make room for you. Okay, what am I going to do? Go and knock on the neighbour's door. They'll have food. I know. They'll have cake in the fridge. You know, birthday cake. Go and knock on the door. And I love how the translation here puts it. How when you go round to the neighbour's door and you knock and you knock and they call out, no, I'm already in bed, go away. And knocking, knocking, knocking. And then Jesus said in this translation, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I love that, shameless audacity. What a wonderful way to put it. And then he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open to you. This asking and seeking and knocking, the verbal, and then the active, and then the embodied. It's a rising level. I'm asking. And we say to God, there's this issue. There's this problem. There's this question that needs to be sorted out. Lord, please sort it out. The asking. But then the seeking. And Jesus is encouraging us not simply to ask, but to seek. And you're thinking, okay, nothing's happened. I've asked, nothing's happened. Right, I'm going to seek. I'll see if I can find the answer to whatever the problem is, the question is, the issue of justice that I see going on. I've prayed about it. I've talked to God about it. Nothing's happening. So I'm going to seek an answer. And it's arising. See, we've just asked. We've said a prayer. But now we're active. We've got up from our seat and we're engaged. But then it goes a further step. In terms of this parable, you've asked God for bread because you've got visitors. I'd better go and look for the bread. You know, it's not going to appear in my hands. So you've sought. I've got no bread in the house. But then it rises another level. You've got to get involved. You've got to go and change things. Go and knock. And this is where we pray. And sometimes I know, for myself and possibly for us, you know this expression, some dreadful disaster happens, or more likely some terrible injustice takes place. Thoughts and prayers, have you heard that expression? Our thoughts and prayers are with you. And when I hear that, normally what that means is we're not going to do anything. We'll pray, we'll say prayers for you. But this encouragement from Jesus, asking, saying a prayer, seeking, is there an answer? And then the knocking, that's the embodiment of your prayer, the answer. That's where you get up and you do something. You change the world. You change your circumstances. You become the answer to the prayer you've just prayed. Yeah? I'm not just praying for that homeless person. I'm not just seeking help for that homeless person. I am finding somewhere for them. I'm putting a shelter over their heads. I'm not just praying for the homeless, for the hungry person. I'm not just seeking food. I am the one who's giving them the food. And it's that rise, recognizing that in this is all prayer. Whether we are speaking our prayer, whether we're asking or seeking or we're getting involved, this is all prayer. And some of us will say, well, I'm good at the asking. I'm good at saying the prayers. And somebody else says, well, I don't know if I'm good at praying. And what they mean is I'm not good at the talking. But I'll look around for answers. And somebody else says, I don't know about all that. Talking, prayer, I don't know what to say. But I'll get involved and I'll change the circumstances of that person's life. I will stand in the way of the injustice that's happening to these people. That is prayer, to stand in the gap between the perpetrator of a crime and those who are suffering the injustice. That act is prayer. And that is what Jesus is encouraging here. Jesus also tells a story in Luke's gospel of a widow who comes to a judge and says to the judge, well, you are a judge and I've suffered injustice and I want you to sort out the injustice that I have suffered. And the judge dismisses her. But the way Jesus tells that story is the widow refuses to give up and just keeps coming back and back and back. And again, Jesus says, I tell you, the judge will give her what she wants, justice, because she's persisted, because she hasn't just asked for it. She hasn't just sought it. It's been embodied. She's knocked. She's got involved. And that is all prayer. And you might say, as I've already hinted, you might say, I'm not very good at the talking prayer thing. I'm not very good at being quiet in prayer. And some of us, we like to be quiet in prayer because we just want to sense the presence of God in the midst sometimes of so much chaos. But you might say, I'm no good at that. But I'll do stuff. You can be the answer to the prayer. You can get involved. And all of this is prayer. And I want to suggest as well that all of this should be transformational for us. The more along that process we go of asking, seeking, knocking, speaking our prayer, seeking the answer, and actually getting involved, embodying the answer to our prayer, the more we go along that journey, the more it transforms us. And that's the purpose of prayer. But I also want to suggest that sometimes prayer is the very act of resistance. Prayer is the very act of resistance, that refusal to allow injustice to happen. Prayer is that act of resistance where you stand up for those who are suffering. That act of resistance is prayer. Prayer is relational. And all of this, as I say, is coming from reading the Gospels and noting what it says about prayer. Prayer is relational, prayer is transformational, and prayer is personal. We note this time and again with Jesus, Nobody else can do Jesus's prayer life except Jesus. And nobody else can do your prayer for you. Only you. Prayer, when Jesus talks about prayer, it's interesting how many times he speaks of prayer, criticizing those who want prayer to be public and showy and a demonstration of some form of righteousness or something. Yeah? Jesus is really critical of anybody who's going, look at me, I've got it all together in prayer. What do we see in Jesus? A repeated habit. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's begun to connect with people, needy people, people who are sick, people who are ill, suffering diseases, paralyzed people, people who are struggling emotionally, people who are, we are told, have demons within them and they need to be released. And Jesus has healed people, set people free in all sorts of ways. And the crowds are gathering. His name, his fame, as it were, is beginning to spread. And then we read, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a quiet place where he prayed. And the disciples, when they wake up, they go, where's Jesus? And eventually, they find him. And they go, Jesus, Jesus. There's a whole stack of people. They're queuing up. They want healing. They want deliverance. They want all this stuff. Do you know what Jesus does? Let's go to the next town. Now we might think, now hang on. What's going on? All these needy people. But there was something about Jesus. What's he doing? He wants to know that relationship with God. And sometimes our busyness, sometimes our activity, sometimes apparently all these good things that we do get in the way of that discipline of being with God our Father. Because that is an extraordinary thing to just say, I'm hanging out with God my Father. That is time and space that I've reserved to be with him and him with me. And so we see time and again Jesus disappearing up a mountain to be alone to pray, or in a quiet spot to be alone to pray. Jesus appears, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospels, Jesus appears to take his prayer life with a very high degree of responsibility. He seems to be communicating, this is really important to me. You know, I'll avoid the crowds in order to make this work. I'll stay up all night to make this work. And this, for all of us, is a bit of a crunch, really. Nobody else can do your prayer for you. Nobody else can develop that relationship, that friendship with God. We do it ourselves. Now, of course, we do encourage each other and we stand with each other. But it is personal. We cannot avoid that responsibility. Now, this final one, prayer is communal. Prayer is communal. And this is where we do support one another, recognizing I can't do your prayer life for you. I can't do your friendship with God for you. But I can support you. And we can pray together. We can hang out together with God. We can spend time together. We can support each other. We can encourage one another. We can bless one another. We can laugh over the mistakes that we make or attempts that we have at prayer and they go terribly wrong. We can laugh about it and say, well, at least we tried. It was okay. We can learn from one another. We can share our own experience. And once we get out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, once we get into Acts of the Apostles, what do we discover? Well, the community of believers, they do pray together. They pray together and they find great strength in being in the same place and praying together. And this is what a disciple wants to do. Wants to take responsibility for their own prayer life, their own friendship with God, whether that's speaking, seeking, whether it's embodied, active, getting involved. They want to take responsibility for that themselves, but they also want to engage with others and help and support and encourage others. And so we have these four things, all of which we discover in the Gospels. And yes, I could have talked about the occasions when Jesus prayed, the specific things that he did. Sometimes facing difficulty or facing challenge, sometimes because he's got decisions to make. We note his thankfulness, a theme of thankfulness in the prayers of Jesus, his desire and willingness to bless and encourage those whom everybody else regarded as nobodies, and to do that in prayer. All these things we note. But the underlying theme this morning is prayer is our response to God's invitation to us. Prayer is our response. It's not just sitting quietly, might be, but it's not just sitting quietly. Sometimes it's getting involved, doing things, and our life can become our prayer, because that is our friendship with God. God is with you, and God is with you, encouraging you to be with him. Prayer is our response to God's invitation, and you and I, we are invited to become disciples of Jesus. And at that, I'm going to pause. And we're going to pray together just for a moment. I'm going to put up this slide that I've used before about finding God and this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm here. Thank you that you are present with me. Because often this is the place where we need to start. Doesn't matter who we are, what our understanding is, what our practice of prayer is. We can simply say, Lord Jesus, okay, whatever, I'm here. Let's take a moment in silence. And perhaps quietly, you simply say those words, Lord Jesus, I am here. Thank you that you are present with me. Prayer changes us. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We long to know Jesus, to follow in his footsteps, to know him and to be known by him. Father, we say, We just want to be with you. Help us. Encourage us. Encourage us to encourage one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.